Let's turn again to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16, let's hear the word of God. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of the oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word, and I ask particularly, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that we might understand it in our hearts and our minds. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon is continuing a bit of a rant, a bit of a pondering, if you would. And he has come to the conclusion and has presented the idea that everything in this world without the fear of God is vanity. And as he goes through the passage, he's using a phrase quite a bit. And that phrase is under the sun. And what that phrase is describing to us is life that is only lived for itself without any gratitude to God, nor concern for him in his ways. This is a entirely self-centered take on life, and he's throwing this out there over and over again as he elaborates on the idea of so much vanity among the minds of natural people and the state that they're in. We'd have to agree that if we lived our lives under the conditions that he's laid out, it would be a futile life. We'd do whatever we would do, but we'd have a great judgment to face when this was done. And so he continues on. Now, he's in this same vein, if you would, but he's pondering what we might call man's inhumanity to man, the things that people do to each other, and they don't care. One of the deepest desires of mankind is that desire for justice. People say we want justice. And we, as people, as individuals, are keenly aware if we suspect that in some way we've been wronged. And we have that sense, and whether it's a genuine wronging that we've experienced or something that we've imagined, it really doesn't matter, because if we feel like somebody's wronged us, we're upset. It bothers us, and we want to make it right. We want somebody to make it right anyway. Children, we see this kind of a behavior in children all the time. If one sibling perceives that another sibling has been treated better, There's something that they've done more. There is a protest. And then they'll say, you know, that's just not fair. It's not fair. How come he got a bigger piece of pie? Wasn't there enough pie to go around? Did you have to give him more than me? You know? Or how? They got to do this, but what did you do for me? You know? There is a self-centeredness that is a natural part of our lives that we have to contend with, you know, throughout. But kids kind of, they don't have any restraints on them. They just let it all out. They let you know how they feel. And sometimes these kids never grow up. Sometimes we see people who are supposed to be mature adults walking around with the same kind of attitudes. You know, where's mine? Where's my reparations? You know, I'll give you a reparation. You know, and let me tell you, here's my position on reparations. I am all in favor of paying reparations to anyone who is actually a slave, and I'm all in favor of those reparations being paid by anyone who is that slave's owner. Other than that, I don't think so. Not doing it. But they use the word in the public square of justice. They're just looking for justice. We want justice. And they'll gather together and they'll have their little protests and they'll make threats. We want justice. There's no justice, no peace. So you don't give us what we want, we're going to burn your buildings down. Seems reasonable, right? That's what reasonable minds do. They gather together, burn people's houses down and stuff like that. Now, this is what they do. And the thing is, they're not interested in justice. You know, they're interested in favorable treatment for just us. Not justice. Favorable treatment for just us. You know, they'll tell you, they'll walk around and they'll say, you know, we're just looking for equal rights. We want the same rights that everybody else has. Well, they have those. They're not looking for equal rights. They're looking for special rights. They want something over and above. Is there anyone out there today crying for reparations for the Irish slaves? Because I tell you, when I was a wee lad, I might have had a little Irish in me, and I said, oh, I could use it. See, they don't do that. Because, you know, that doesn't fit the agenda. That doesn't fit the plan. They want favorable treatment for just us, and that's the way they go about. But Solomon, and as he's considering these attitudes, he goes one step beyond. His frustration is not merely with people crying about the injustice that's being done to them, but he's saying even the place where justice is supposed to be rendered, where justice is supposed to be doled out, even that place was unjust. The court system is corrupt. The judicial system is corrupt. Is that hard to see in our day and age that the judicial system is corrupt? Yeah. You know, now, granted, you walk into a courtroom and then there's a guy sitting there in a black robe. You have to give him some respect. You're supposed to give him respect. He may be the most corrupt individual in the whole community, yet he sits with the black robes, and so he's ordained to receive some special respect. Solomon is frustrated because it's not happening. There's not justice in the courthouse. But then he goes on to say, he reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. And we see that in a truth because we see it today, and it's and he's seeing it, you know, several thousand years ago. You know, the hearts of men don't change. The natural man does not change. He has the same things that are going on. Philip Ryken, former pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, he said, this is not merely a frustration like some of the other problems we read about in Ecclesiastes, but a manifestation of genuine evil. They're cooking up wickedness in those places. He's agonizing that not only is injustice done, but it goes unpunished. You see, the wicked judges can sit there and declare whatever they want to declare, and they go unpunished. And that's frustrating to Solomon. He just wants to go in and clean house. Get some righteous people in here to, work the law the way it's supposed to work, to distribute justice in its true sense. And he's the king. He's the king of the land. And he's frustrated by what he sees. You know, in those days, the king's word was law. And couldn't Solomon just have, waved his scepter and declared, all right, all you crooks are going to get out and we're going to put righteous guys in there? But he didn't. Instead, his moaning is to God. His groaning is to God. And his desire is to see this fixed. You know? And he's frustrated because it's not. How many times, historically, how many times have we seen the righteous wrongly convicted and punished? It happens all the time. Now look, Donald Trump is a sinner. But Donald Trump, I believe, is God's man, for the hour. Whether he gets reelected, I don't know. That's in God's hands. But Donald Trump, for all his flaws, which he has a few, but for all his flaws, is standing up for justice. He's standing up for righteousness. He's pointing out the wickedness that goes on in our government. And, God willing, he'll get elected again next year. The left does not want that to happen. They want him in jail. And they're doing everything that they can to indict him again, indict him again. I mean, that's all they want to do. And we have, except for maybe five congressmen and a couple of senators, we have basically a spineless opposition. They won't do what their job requires of them. If the Republican House of Representatives had any spine at all, the entire Biden administration would be impeached, the whole bunch of them. Now, going to the Democrat Senate, it would probably be meaningless, but it would always be on their record that they were impeached. They impeached Trump twice. That's always on his record. He don't care. He's going about his work. The man is focused on what he wants to accomplish. I can't imagine doing what he's doing under the pressure that he's under, because everybody's looking for him. If he spit on the sidewalk, they'd be sending the cops after him, and taking him to jail. Now, it's that kind of a thing. Although you can find cocaine in the White House, and we couldn't find anything. We investigated this for 11 days, and we don't know what's going on here, but certainly something. We see the corruption that in our day, it's easily seen by us. Solomon was seeing the exact same things, kinds of things, in his day. When we consider particularly how the righteous are abused, when we consider particularly how they can be wrongly convicted and punished, we dare not forget our Lord walked those same paths. Who was more righteous than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was sinless apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet the wicked men convicted him and had him punished. Martin Luther, as he was reading through here and contemplating these passages, he said, Solomon is not complaining because there's wickedness in the place of justice, but because the wickedness in the place of justice cannot be corrected. Cannot be corrected. You'd think Luther was living in this day and age. We hear often about a two-tiered justice system in the land. And we see that there are some who obviously are breaking laws, who are obviously corrupt, who obviously ought to be indicted and punished, et cetera, et cetera. But not only are they corrupt, they can't be corrected. They can't be corrected. I can feel Solomon's frustration because it's one that we experience today. We throw up our hands sometimes and say, how long, O Lord? How long will this continue? How long will you allow this to go on? Solomon jumps ahead to chapter 4 because he's considering these same ideas. And it says he sees the tears of the oppressed, and that they have no comforter, while the oppressors have the power. And it moves him. What does God do in cases of genuine oppression? Now, we have people out there whining that they're oppressed. You got AOC wearing some ugly dress that somebody painted Tax the Rich on the back, and she's all proud of it. Cost $35,000, for a dress. We're frustrated with that kind of a thing. And she claims that she's for the little guy. Face it, look, this was not supposed to be a political speech, but Democrats have always told the people, we're for the little guy. We're for the working man. No, they're not. They're for themselves, and they're for the power that they can obtain by, sure, we'll give you a little bit right now, but you're going to owe us. You're going to, there's strings attached to what we do. God, in cases of genuine oppression, has taken sides. He is always against injustice. In Amos chapter 4, God speaks judgment to those who oppress the poor. Ezekiel 22:12, he warns against extortion. Zechariah 7:9-10, widows, orphans, travelers, and the poor are pointed out as people most likely to be oppressed. Travelers. You ever go on a trip and your car breaks down, out of town, you're at the mercy. It's the things that the people will take advantage of you in those situations. God also speaks to those who by legislation bring oppression. Oh yeah, yeah, we got to have these guys that are in there making laws all the time. And they say, oh, we're only helping out the little guy, but they oppress. And in Isaiah chapter 10, he says this, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. He's condemning congressmen who don't do their job. He's condemning state legislators who don't do their job. He's condemning local trustees who don't do their job, who look to pad their own pockets, to take care of themselves, while they oppress those in a manner of injustice. I think we'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to be able to see these things occurring in our own time. Particularly the churches. Don't we see? Can't we see the oppression of Christ's church in this world? Can't we see the oppression of Christ's church in this land? You know, a couple of years ago, some guy declared that there was a pandemic and so you couldn't go to church. In Canada, they were arresting you if you went to church. The oppressor is here. He's about. But God's hand is here as well. And we must never, ever forget that God is superior to any enemy. What response should we have? How should we deal with this? Solomon said, this is not a lost cause. God shall judge. He'll judge the righteous and he'll judge the wicked. And those who would oppress God's people aren't going to get away with anything. Man, we have got to remember that. That God is in control. That God is the great judge. And we're safe in his hand. He said earlier there's a time for every purpose. And now he says there's a time for justice. And when is that time? As we discussed before, that time is in his time. It's in God's time. It's not when we want it necessarily, but it is when God has ordained it to be. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, God has appointed a day when Christ will judge. And we are assured of this by him raising from the dead. Jesus did so much for us. He did so much for his people. The fact that he would take on this cloak of humanity and live for 33 and a half years in this world is astounding if we're able to sit back and ponder. Because he left a state of glory. He left a state of perfection. He left a state that we can't comprehend with our finite minds in this hour to come down and be like us and deal with everything that we deal with. It said he was tempted just like every other man in this world, yet without sin. He was abused by people for no good reason. As we mentioned, he was indicted and punished. And he was sinless. He was unjustly treated. And yet it was all by God's design to save you and me. we can wonder and we get frustrated and maybe a little impatient. He said, why delay the day of judgment? I mean, our perspective isn't sooner better than later. I mean, quicker you get rid of the corruption, the better life can be. And yet, Solomon says, well, it's a test. I said, oh boy, everybody likes to take a test, right? We all want to be tested. Solomon tells us that it's not just a simple pass-fail exam, but a test of our character. I've heard it described that your true character is revealed when no one else is around. Who you are when there's nobody watching over your shoulder is who you really are. That's your character. That's who you really are. And this is not a test that Solomon speaks of for God's benefit, because there's nothing about us that God doesn't already know. God's not taking a test. He knows the answers. He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. And he tells us also that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He knows all these things. But the testing is designed to recognize our own mortality. Now, we get to part of this passage down about verse 19. And it could confuse you, I think. Maybe not you, but it could confuse certain people. What happens to the sons of men? Also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Now we say, was Solomon, was he reading Darwin? Was he just thinking, this is survival of the fittest? We're all just animals. Pets are people too. I hate that. But, if you got a pet and you love your pet, that's great. But they're not people. Animals have to be secondary. We're given by God dominion over the animals. We're supposed to treat our beasts well. We're not supposed to be abusive and that sort of thing. So if the chickens aren't laying, you can't go out and choke them and that kind of thing. But there is a significant difference. Mankind is the highest order of God's creation. Man is made in the image of God. Animals are not. No. People get confused. I know, because some animals, more than others, can be expressive. I mean, you got a dog. And a dog, he may slobber all over the place or whatever, but he's got sad eyes, and you know when he's happy. And you know when he's sad, and you know when he's hungry, you know when he's a little ticked off. You know all these things. You see personality in your pets, and that's kind of what makes the illusion that they're just like us, but they're not. And Solomon is saying, but they die. Like we die, they return to dust, like we return to dust. But there's a difference. He says the spirits of men go upward, while the spirit of the animal goes back to the earth. We're not the same. Physical death is a consequence of sin. Our bodies don't stay around forever. They quit at some point and return to the dust. And it would be a sad state of affairs if we had no assurance about our eternal condition. If we didn't have the assurance that God gives us that we have an eternity to live, hey, you might as well just throw up your hand and say, what's the use? Might as well get as much joy as we possibly can get out of our work and out of the things that we do. Because when we close our eyes finally, that's the end of it all. But it's not the case. It's not the case. Solomon praises both the dead and the unborn. And this is another odd take that he's making. But he says, you know, better than both he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work and never done. Better if you're dead, because then the corruption's over. Better if you've never been born, because then you've never tasted corruption. You've never been involved with it. Well, that's... Solomon was one of the wisest men to ever live, but this is kind of stupid. This is not a sane observation from a wise man. I get the idea that behind the comment, that then, you know, in those instances, you never have to deal with the injustice any longer or ever. But our confidence for both justice and eternal security is in the finished work of Christ. We don't have to fall into this funk that Solomon is in at this point in time. We don't have to be, all tied up in knots over situations that go on in the world. We can have a genuine joy because our joy is in Christ. We can have a hope because our hope is in Christ. And he gives that to us freely. Graciously. We need to come to an understanding of it by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our life is short in this earth, but it's forever with Christ. And we know that there will come a time when there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more frustration, no more injustice. And we have that hope because our hope is in the Lord. Our faith is in him and his finished work. And that's, Solomon will get there at some point. Yeah. But he's not there yet. He's there rumbling over the things. Because that's what we do. That's what we do. We don't have to. But we do. Remember the Lord. Remember Christ. Whatever your situation, wherever you're at, it's in Jesus. Your faith is in Jesus. Always and always. Okay. Let's pray.